the 19th. It is the 323rd day of 2017. There are just 42 days left in the old year. On this date in history, 1863, President Lincoln dedicated a national cemetery at the site of the Civil War battlefield of Gettysburg, and, of course, made that famous speech. More on these stories at townhall.com.
If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Aloha, this is Kevin, Operations Manager at Maui Bob's Office Cleaning. A professionally cleaned business sends a message to your paying customers. It says you are a company that cares about your image and always presenting the very best impression. Time after time, I've talked to clients who shopped for the lowest price and after a few months realized that their professional image was suffering. They didn't know who was actually coming into their offices to do the cleaning, and they just weren't getting the value they were paying for. Be wary of big-name companies that take your money, then hire unknown contractors to do the work. Since 1987, Maui Bob's Office Cleaning, your local professionals, have been offering the best in office cleaning by our screened, bonded, and insured staff. Take pride in your business and say aloha to your customers with the professional cleaning services from Maui Bob's Office Cleaning. Call 221-5868, 221-5868, MauiBob'sOfficeCleaning.com.
Analog living in a digital world. Every week on Boomer Tech Radio, we offer up the latest tech news you can use. Hi, it's Bob Belongi. It's even easier to listen to the show now that we're on iTunes. You'll find our archives and articles at BoomerTechRadio.com, and the show is streamed live at KCNR1460.com. We review the latest goodies, gadgets, and gizmos, and make sure you are up to date on the latest tech trend. Boomer Tech Radio, Saturday from noon to 2 p.m. on KCNR 1460, and now available as a podcast on iTunes.
Hey, it's Bad Bob, producer for Free Fire Radio, the very best way to start your day in the North State. Every Monday through Friday from 7 to 9, Carl and Linda Bott bring you what's happening in our community, from politics to entertainment and the issues you care about. If you like what you're hearing, won't you please tell a friend that local live radio is what we're all about? I love my job. Tune in and find out why, right here, Monday through Friday, 7 to 9 a.m., on the home of Free Fire Media, KCNR 1460.
Joe's Web Geeks are the geeks your business has been looking for. Now businesses in Shasta County have a resource to make online advertising easy. With our Jumpstart service, you can get a website with pages built to be found in search, a Facebook page, listings in over 25 directories, and a lot more for $8.99. Let Joe's Web Geeks help you so that you can get back to doing what you do best. Visit joeswebgeeks.com or call 515-9851.
Have you found yourself stranded with a dead battery and need a jump? Instead of calling that expensive tow truck, call Redding Yellow Cab and they'll do it for only $20. Running 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the year, Redding Yellow Cab will cater to the needs of your parents, seniors, or children who need to travel throughout the city and county no matter the hour. Call Redding Yellow Cab and they'll do your shopping, give rides to the hospital, airport, hotel, and many other destinations. Call them at 222-1234.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. The Flatline is a radio show designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning God's Word. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation. Just 30 minutes of education, some motivation, some inspiration. That's my job. Verify and identify the plan of God for you. And hopefully your job will be to orient and adjust to the plan. The flat line is your main line of resistance in your soul, your forward line of troops. The objective is for you to learn at least 10 unique problem-solving devices found in the Word of God. When you learn them and use them in application in your life, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity from ever becoming the inside source of stress. As we say so many times, adversity is, of course, inevitable. But stress is optional. And so adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress is what we do to ourselves. So thank you for listening today. All the way from California to New York, thank you for listening. Thank you for being a part of our show, and thank you for your prayer support as we press on with the flat line going into 12 years now of broadcasting across this country. This morning I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:17, talking about a new life. Here's what it says. Paul wrote it this way. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. The question is, what exactly does this mean? He is a new creation. What it means is that you are a new racial species called a Christian. That's the new creation, a new racial species. So let's get some principles on it so you can remember it. One, before Jesus Christ came into your life, you were simply a body and a soul controlled or manipulated, either way, by your genetically inherited old sin nature. A lot of people don't realize they have an old sin nature, but we do. We got that old sin nature from Adam, as the Bible says in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we all have Adam's genetically formed old sin nature in our bodies. And as a result of that, we are spiritually dead. We're born when the Father gives soul life to human life. And then once Adam's original sin is imputed to that, we're born spiritually dead but physically alive, and thus the need for us to be born again. You see, at birth, point two, God imputed soul life to biological life. Soul life, that's your mentality, that's your ability to think and logic and reason and comprehend. God gave you volition, a decider or a chooser inside of you. God designed in your soul a conscience, and this is what's designed to protect you. As you store in your conscience norms and standards from the Bible, and norms and standards that relate to freedom and privacy and understanding certain laws that must be in function for civilization to work, your soul stores those things in your conscience, and they are a reminder that you are about to violate the laws of God when you step over the line. Your soul will warn you through your conscience. And biological life, well, we all wish we were something that we're not. Some wish we were thinner. Some wish we were heavier. Some wish we were shorter. Some wish we were taller. But whatever God predesigns in eternity past, that's what we are. And there's no way to get around that. Point three, human life also received the imputation of Adam's original sin. Thus, we are born spiritually dead and spiritually separated from God. And point four, how is that resolved? How do we become a new creation? That's the question. The answer is in John 3, 1 through 18, a rather lengthy passage, but I think it's worth looking at. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus who was a ruler of the Jews. This was a man of prominence. This was not a street-walking Jew. This was a man, a very intellectual, very prominent individual, a Pharisee. And he snuck over to see Jesus at night, verse 2 said. And he called him rabbi, or teacher. He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do the miracles you do except God be with him." In verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Born again. That's the question. How do I get born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, verse 4, how could a man be born when he's old? Could he possibly go back the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus said, verily, I'm saying unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, for that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of the wind, but you cannot tell where it's coming from and where it's going. And so it's that way with everyone that's born of God. 9 of chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus answered and said, how could these things be? Listen to what Jesus said to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel, the law, a Pharisee, and you don't know these things? Truly, truly, verse 11, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen, and you would not receive our witness. Verse 12, if I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how would you believe it if I tell you of heavenly things? In verse 13, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you hear? Whoever believes in him. Pistuo is the Greek word from the word faith or pistis. Pistuo is the verb. What does it take to be saved? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, the verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him, there it is again, whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, verse 17, did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And verse 18, he that believeth on him, there it is again, what did I have to do to be born again? Believe in him, believe on him. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's possible that you may know someone who's already walking around a dead person, spiritually dead, because they have rejected the good news or the forgiveness that God offers through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, his anointed Son, on the cross. When people reject that redemptive work and refuse to believe that Jesus is the Christ, then the justice of God has no alternative but to condemn them to the lake of fire. So the spiritual birth is essential. The spiritual birth is what causes you to be a new racial species. It means you now have a body. It means you now have a soul. And you now have a spirit. Now there's three of you in there. Before you accepted Christ, you had a body and a soul. And that body had that genetically formed sin nature. Nobody sat you down and taught you how to lie. Nobody sat you down and taught you how to be jealous. Nobody sat you down and taught you how to covet or lust. It's inherent in the body from Adam's original sin. Now you have a conflict. You have a soul and you have a spirit. And what the old sin nature would like to do is to continue to control you. And that's exactly what Satan would like for to go on too. But now you have a choice. You have a choice. You can decide who controls your life in the future. In John 4:24, God is a spirit, the Bible says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's why man's effort to appease the justice of God cannot and will not ever work. It won't ever work. You can't buy God off with good works. You know, organized religion has its own way of trying to obtain forgiveness, and that is by appealing to the fairness of God. You know, a person may say, well, I've been good, I've tithed, I've kept the law, I'm self-righteous, and self-justification, they go hand in hand. There's really nothing worse than a self-righteous religious person who thinks that he has appeased God by doing something. The Bible tells you there are none that are good, no, not even one. The Bible tells us that all of our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. And so there is essentially no way that you can make yourself a new racial species. The only way that that can happen is when you believe in Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you and your dead human spirit is born again. Then you become a new species. What are you? Well, you are a member of God's royal family. So wherever you are this morning, if you happen to be listening to me, you and I, we are both members of the royal family of God because of our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And now you and I have a new commission in our life. Think about this. Why did God leave us here? What's the objective? Why leave us behind? And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are personal representatives of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us, this is Paul writing again, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So just as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this is our same mission. We are to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We are his ambassadors. That's why we are left here. Unfortunately, many of us get distracted. Many of us get discouraged. We justify why we shouldn't have to do that, that other things are important. And we wind up going down what I like to call the my way highway, rather than being satisfied with what God has ordained you and commissioned you to do. Because this new commission, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, it demands that your sin nature be submitted to God's will and God's purpose for your life. Thus, now there's competition. Competition for control of your mentality. Competition for control of your volition. Competition for control of the borders of norms and standards so they won't work for you. It's the flesh competing against the spirit. You never had this competition before until you accepted Christ. And so Galatians 5:17 says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. In other words, there's a battle raging in your soul as I speak. That battle involves the old sin nature who does not want to relinquish control of your life. Versus God the Holy Spirit, who is there to control your life. And you must make the decision. Who will you surrender to? Who will you submit to? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life as the Bible tells you you should do? Or will you give in to the desires of the old sin nature and justify why you don't have to obey God? This commission is evident. Paul said it in Romans 7:15 when he battled his own flesh. Listen what he said about it. He said, the things which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, those are the things that I do. And you may feel that way yourself sometimes. You may look at your life and you say, why did I do that? I know better. I know I shouldn't have done that. And the answer is because your sin nature, and remember, God is aware that you have this sin nature. That's why he indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13, to overpower your sin nature so that you do not have to be slave to the sin nature any longer. you are free of the control of the sin nature if you will walk by means of the Holy Spirit. That's really up to you. But if you want to control your life by means of the Holy Spirit, then problem-solving device number one, or rebound, is very critical for you to remember. Remember problem-solving device number one, rebound. 1 John 1:9 is our key verse. It says, if we confess our sin, then He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's not a moment of any day that we should not be scrubbing our souls, that we should not be examining our own life. Because when you allow mental attitude sins to creep in, or sins of the tongue, or some overt sin, then what you're doing is you're quenching the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you quench the power of the Holy Spirit, He, the Bible says, is obviously grieved. And you, even though you are a Christian, even though you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are now justifying why it's okay for you to ignore the mandates of Scripture. So if you're going to listen to the mandates, if you're going to fulfill the mandates, you must learn to avoid self-justification. It's the main arrogant skill, and you must learn to think in a new way. Self-justification is the prominent skill of arrogance in any believer's life. And so here is how you change the way you think. It's possible. Romans 12:1-3. I am asking you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. Instead of thinking human viewpoint, you begin to think divine viewpoint, the renewing of your mind. For the purpose that you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think in terms of humility, as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. Changing the way you think can only be accompanied in two ways. One, by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that only comes through the rebound technique. And two, by the consistent intake and application of the Word of God into your life. That means that you listen to a well-qualified pastor teach you the Bible. It's not a novel. I know you like to read the Bible, and that's wonderful, and God can help you. But there's more than you're seeing, and you need to be under a well-qualified pastor that can teach it to you, can help you see what you're missing. Scripture is layered, my friend. It's layered, and you can get the top layer off. And you may, I've done this myself, I've taught through a verse and went back and teach it again and see things I never saw. Scripture is layered, sometimes 10 layers deep, and that's why it's called a treasure. The thesaurus of the Greek New Testament is the word treasure. Thesaurus is the Greek word. The Word of God is a treasure. It's a word treasure. And so as we learn God's Word, then we change the way we think. We start thinking in terms of divine viewpoint rather than in terms of human viewpoint. There's a critical difference in these two, because human viewpoint is what does the world say, or what does the cosmos diabolicus say, or what does the Bible say. So it can only be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit and the continuous intake of the Word of God on a daily basis. And listen, come on, let me be honest to you. I'm not talking about a daily bread type Bible study. I'm talking about an intense time of learning every day under that well-qualified pastor whose job is to study and teach you God's Word. Most people are not willing to do that. Most people would rather settle for a little quick 5-minute devotion in the morning, and I appreciate their devotion to that. But that's not growing in grace. That's like a little shot of spiritual coffee as you go out the door, you know, to kind of get you pumped up for the day. But growing in grace involves learning. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, the Lord Jesus Christ said. You can't grow if you don't learn. And you can't learn if you don't know what the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learning requires studying. Growth requires you advancing in the plan of God. As 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's a critical verse for you. Grow. Grow. How do I grow? You got to be watered. And the only way that a plant can grow is to be watered with water. The only way you're going to grow is to be watered with the Word of God. Grow in grace. Grace provisions. That's a unique problem-solving device called grace orientation. And you can't have grace orientation without biblical orientation, another problem-solving device. We have all of these problem-solving devices listed in our book, Christian Problem Solving, and it's absolutely free, just like anything else on this show. We never charge. We never solicit money. We never sell anything. We believe if God's in it, He will pay for it. So if you want that book, then get on the website and write to us, and we'll get it out to you immediately, this week, next week. You must grow in grace and in the knowledge. There's the word, knowledge. And the key thing about knowledge is there's two Greek words for knowledge in the Bible. One of those words is pronounced gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and it's always translated into the English knowledge. But there's another word in the Bible translated in the English, knowledge, but that's the Greek word epignosis. It has a preposition in front of it, meaning full knowledge. There is a difference between knowledge and full knowledge. Here's what the difference is. One of them is to hear and understand. The other is to hear, understand, and apply. Application of the Word of God into your soul. That means that it comes into your stream of consciousness, you hear it, you understand it, and by faith you believe it, and you cycle it into your heart where it becomes wisdom. Wisdom to replicate the life of Christ. Wisdom to represent Him to your generation. Those verses are clear. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My very own pastor has been teaching a series on the life of Christ, and we are now almost 1,400 hours into that series. That means he stood in the pulpit for 1,400 hours teaching on the life of Christ. I am developing knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's better than going to the Holy Land because I got it right there in front of me. And then 2 Timothy, by the way, you can get those same studies if you're interested. Write to me and I'll tell you how. But be prepared to get a pen and a piece of paper and a Bible and sit there and learn something. This is not a one-shot coffee shot. This is a full meal every time you put in a DVD or an MP3. So these mandates that I gave you, 2 Peter 3:18 and 2 Timothy 2:15, they both are part of the requirements for you to build a flatline in your soul. You can't have a flatline in your soul without doing this. So we have to learn to distinguish between sin, what is sin in our life, between wrongdoing, what is wrongdoing, and between evil. This is something that I want to discuss with you, maybe not in this show, maybe the next show. But I want to show you the difference between sin, wrongdoing, and evil. They are all three what you must stay out of. Because all three will sink your spiritual life for you. If there's anything that I want you to do, I do not want you to sink. I want you to keep sailing on as you glorify God, wherever you may be and whatever you may be doing. And I want you to get under the authority of that qualified pastor who can teach you God's Word. I'm not him. I'm a radio host. But I can point the way to where he is. And if you have the guts, if you have the determination, If you're willing to grow and study and learn, I can sure tell you how to do it. Because that's been a habit in my life for almost 50 years when I discovered this. Listening to my pastor teach me the Word of God. Without that, I wouldn't be talking to you today, I assure you, because I wouldn't have anything to talk about. So I'm so glad you're listening. I'm so glad you're learning. I appreciate you tuning in. And I pray you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to invite you to spend a short bit of time with me. The Flatline, F-L-O-T, Flatline is designed to remind you of biblical truths and introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. It's all done with no manipulation, no solicitation, just simply 30 minutes of education, some motivation, a lot of inspiration. That's my job, to verify and identify the plan of God for you. And hopefully, my prayer is you will orient and adjust to the plan. So thank you for listening to The Flatline this morning. This morning, as this show goes out, we're playing across 24 cities across the United States, from California to New York. And it's an honor and a privilege to be able to talk with you. And if you're listening, thank you for your time. Today, we're going to talk about sin, wrongdoing, and evil. Three different things that we face in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. Sin, wrongdoing, and evil. The reason I'm bringing this up is because recently I was doing some studying and it dawned on me that I don't think I've ever really approached this and talked about this before. And I think it's necessary. It's not, you'll understand why as we go through it. But obviously sin, people know what sin is. People have different ideas about sin. You know, some people say, don't drink, don't dance. You know, that word dance, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with them that do. Well, the Bible really identifies sin in a totally different way. Sometimes people that are involved in some sort of religious legalism will tell you that it's a sin to do something that maybe the Bible doesn't even comment on. It's a sin to listen to that old rock and roll music, they used to say, or it's a sin to do this or do that. So, according to some people, the only fun you can have as a Christian is to go bowling or sing in the church choir. But obviously, the plan of God is much greater and offers a lot of areas of fun. So what exactly is sin? And then we will identify what exactly is wrongdoing, because I'm talking about something totally different from sin. And then lastly, we'll try to identify evil. So here we go. Sin is anything contrary to the character of God. Anything contrary to the character of God. Remember, the Bible says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Remember, the Bible says, there is none that are good, no, not even one. All of our good works are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And the Hebrew word for filthy rag, I really won't say it on the radio, but it's something that's not very nice. It's a pretty nasty thing. And so, in God's eyes, the best thing we could do as any unbeliever does not even come close to equaling His righteousness. So sin, Romans 3:23, says it's coming short of God's righteousness. And in the theology of sin, it's called harmatology, studying of sin, the doctrine of sin. Because all sins, as far as God's concerned, they are never and... All sins are not the same to God. They never have been the same to God. There are different types of sins, different effects of different types of sin. And obviously God knew about all of these sins in eternity past, and He knew simultaneously every sin that would ever be committed by any member of the human race. So what I'm telling you is that God knew every sin you would ever commit in eternity past, even the sins you have not even done yet. God knew about that. That's His omniscience, His all-knowledge. He knows all about that. So while not all sins are the same, it is true that the solution to all sins is definitely the same. And thus the justice of God judged every sin in human history in Jesus Christ on the cross as a substitute for us. Every sin. Every sin you did, every sin I did, every sin we will do, every sin that has been done in the past, it was all paid for. All judged by God on Christ. All sins were imputed to the perfect human nature of Jesus Christ on that cross, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. Thus Christ accepted the imputation and the sentence of spiritual death for sin. Our Lord accepted the imputation because of one reason. He loved me and He loved you. He had love for all of mankind. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And the same reason that Christ died is the same reason God sent Him, because He loved us. And so all of our pre-salvation sins, the sins we did before we accepted Christ, were forgiven at the cross. And then we have sins that happen after we get saved. Now let's make a key thought here. I want to make a note here that there's a difference between your position in Christ and your experience in Christ. In your position, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. In your experience, when you sin as a Christian in your life today, in order to be forgiven, you must rebound or use problem-solving device number one. That does not mean you would not go to heaven if you died with sin in your life. That's not true. If you died today and you had unconfessed sin in your life, you will definitely go to heaven because of your position in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. But in your experience, sin in your life quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can be forgiven during time is to use the rebound technique or problem-solving device number one. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, then He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all of wrongdoing. But if we become stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-hearted, and build up scar tissue on our soul, and we don't use rebound, then we're punished by God when we don't use the divine solution. And what is that? That's divine discipline. Divine discipline always comes in three stages. Stage one, warning discipline. Stage two, intense discipline. And it can even go into stage three, dying discipline. So you have a choice when you sin in time. You can rebound that sin, confess the sin. God's faithful and just to forgive you, always will. Or you can become stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and stubborn and build scar tissue until eventually you go under divine discipline. So personal sin, sins that you do, sins that I do, they are a manifestation and a result of you and me having a sin nature. You've got it. I got it. Nobody set me down and taught me how to lie. Nobody set me down and taught me how to cheat. Nobody set me down and taught me how to lust. That's my sin nature. And thus the Bible says if we say we have no sin, 1 John 1:8, then we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then 1 John 1:10, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and His word is not in us. So we have sin, and those sins can be personal sins and even unknown sins. Two types of sins we have. Known sins, those sins that we are aware of the fact that we did them. And unknown sins, sins that we're not aware of the fact that we did them. But get this right and remember it. Sin is not the issue in being saved. It's not the issue in you coming to salvation. It's faith in Jesus Christ that's the issue. And the reason is because Christ satisfied the justice of God the Father. And thus God was propitiated or satisfied by the judgment of Christ on the cross. So don't ever forget that. That's why John 3:18 says, "He who believes in the Son is not judged, and he who does not believe is judged already, because he has not believed in the uniquely born Son of God." And John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him already." So sin comes in three areas: things we think, things we say, and things we do. I want to go to Proverbs 6:16 and show you seven sins God hates. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 lists the seven worst sins in God's eyes. And this is what it says: "There are six things which the Lord hates, In fact, seven are an abomination to his soul. Now, let me explain something. As an anthropopathism, it's a big word, I know. A-N-T-H-R-O-P-O-P-A-T-H-I-S-M. Anthropopathism. Using the word hatred with God describes a policy of God in terms of human modus operandi, so we can understand it. Because God doesn't hate, hatred is a sin. If God hated, he would be sinning. So this is an anthropopathism. An anthropomorphism is giving God a hand or an eye, like he holds the whole world in his hand. God doesn't have a hand. So when we give him a hand, that's an anthropomorphism. Hatred here is describing the policy of God, and here's what it says. He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A proud look is arrogance, which includes anything from bitterness to jealousy to vindictiveness to implacability, hatred, self-pity, slander. Arrogance is the number one sin any Christian must face. It goes through the stages of self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. And you know, it's rarely talked about today. And when's the last time you heard a preacher talk about arrogance? You don't. And America is the most arrogant nation in the world. And I don't know if I should say that. Let me back that up. America is an arrogant nation because we think we are something that we're not. Arrogant people don't see themselves as they really are. They see themselves as they think they are. And in our nation, we have moved so far away from the plan of God that everything that used to be evil is now all of a sudden becoming good. And everything that used to be good is now all of a sudden beginning to be called evil. And that's arrogance. And that arrogance will destroy this nation if we don't repent of that and change our mind. So the seven things that God hates, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, that's the first three. The proud look is arrogance. A lying tongue refers to malicious gossip, slander, criticism, backbiting. Hands that shed innocent blood refers to murder. You see the pattern in verse 17? It lists the three categories of sin: mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and even overt sins. And by the way, murder, you need to hold on to your seatbelt now. Murder is the only overt sin listed among the seven worst sins. Not fornication. It's not listed. That doesn't mean it's not a sin. It means it's not listed as one of the seven worst sins. Murder, why is it listed? Because it deprives an individual of his right to live, the right given to him by God at birth when he imputes the spark of life to his soul. Man and woman can create human life, but only God can create soul life. So the first three, proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Then verse 18, Proverbs 6, a right lobe, in other words, a mind that devises evil conspiracies. And then next, feet that run rapidly to evil. Seems there are always frustrated people who become conspiratorial. And authority makes them feel uncomfortable, and they do everything they can to undermine that authority. We have that in the political world today. It's unbelievable, the conspiratorial arrogance that goes on in this nation, accusing, accusations, slander, maligning, criticizing, back and forth on each other, trying to gain power by slander. Verse 19, a false witness. That's the sixth one. Who utters lies, and then number seven, he who sows discord between the brethren. Those Jews had a great system of jurisprudence in history, and so a false witness, a liar, makes it impossible to bring out the truth, the facts. And whoever sows discord or strife among the brethren refers to us playing one person against another person. So there are the seven sins that God hates. You can take it and read it in your own Bible for yourself. Proverbs 6, 16, 17, and 18. All right? And excuse me, Proverbs 6, 17, 18, and 19. Now, let's talk about another type of sin. It's called emotional sins. This is a mental attitude sin. Emotional sins are often not even recognized as sins, such as fear, worry, anxiety. These are all emotional sins. Anger is an emotional sin because it's always irrational. Hatred is an emotional sin. and irrational, and violence is an emotional sin. So if there's someone today that you absolutely hate, someone that you absolutely loathe, you're sinning. You're having an emotional sin. It's irrational. Because the Bible says you're supposed to love the weirdos, not hate them. And the only way you can love them is by using the love of God, an impersonal love, loving them based on who you are, not based on who they are. And that's another problem-solving device. Problem-solving device number 6 and 7, personal love for God, impersonal love for others. If you haven't ever heard that, you need to learn what impersonal love is. The ability to love weirdos, the ability to love people that you don't even like, based on the character of God in you. There are other categories of sin, including legalism and revenge and self-righteousness and sins that are related to rejection of authority and crime, irrationality, mental illness, chemical sins. So why do you have to understand these things? Because in living the Christian life, it's important to know what a sin is. Why should I know what a sin is? If I understand what sin is, it gives me an opportunity to build up resistance against it. I can identify what sin is in the temptation stage when it tempts me, and that helps me to resist it. However, I mean, just because I can identify the temptation doesn't mean I won't succumb to the temptation. But remember this, that temptation in itself is not a sin. It's the volitional act of succumbing to the temptation that's the sin. So you can be tempted to sin mentally, you can be tempted to sin verbally, and you can be tempted to sin outwardly. And so, volition related to unknown sins is a sin of ignorance. Volition related to a known sin is a sin of cognizance. So some sins you're aware of that you did, and some sins you're not aware of when you do them. But whenever we commit a sin, identification of that sin makes the function of rebound, problem-solving device number one, it makes it possible. So remember that one of the problems in identifying sin is that in our culture today, many sins become accepted over many generations, so they're not even considered sins by society anymore. I'll give you a perfect example. Sports talk radio. I have never heard so many sins as I do when listening to sports talk radio. The slander of a coach, the maligning of an athlete, the gossip of something. I mean, it's just blatant. And then one caller will call in and slam another caller, and another caller will call in and slam that caller, and verbal sins fly back and forth across the airwaves, and the host is the one that's lighting the fire and fueling the fire, and they never even realize that they are committing sins of the tongue. Sometimes it's gossip, sometimes it's slander. You know, gossip is you repeating the truth, and slander is you repeating a lie. And if you repeat the lie long enough, loud enough, and often enough, a lot of people will begin to believe it. So, yeah, we have things today in our society that are sins, and people don't recognize them as sins. Can happen in your life, too. It could happen if someone comes up and says to you, what do you think about old Joe Blow? And then you say, well, you know, he's a pretty good guy, but I tell you one thing, you better not trust him, better not turn your back on him. See, that's a sin. Whenever someone sets you up to ask you a question like that, let me tell you what you do. You just say, well, what do you think about him? And you'll see what's really going on. You can't afford to malign anyone. You can't afford to slander anyone because Matthew 7 says there's triple compound discipline involved with it. Whatever we put on someone is going to be put back on us. Read Matthew 7, 1 through 7, and you will learn quickly. You must never stick your nose in someone else's business. So, if you don't know a sin is a sin, you can't confess it until you know it's a sin. You know, for the ignorant, that may take some time, and in the meantime, they just go down in their spiritual life and sink deeper into reversionism and eventually become involved in the cosmic system of the devil. And by that time, that sort of believer, if he ever gets around to rebounding, he'll be so deep in reversionism that he may confess his sin, but he'll go right back in it. You can rebound if you do sin. So the more you know about sin, the closer you can keep your accounts. And that's why I brought this up. But don't ever get the idea that you have reached sinless perfection or that you just sin infrequently. That very thought is arrogance in your life. It's failing to see yourself as you really are. And the ones that are usually like this are the most religious types. They appear to be very holy and very godly and go around acting very godly and holy, and they don't think they sin. But again, 1 John 1:8, if we say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are not deceiving anybody else. We just deceive ourselves. And that's one of the greatest problems in spiritual adolescence, as well as any other stage of spirituality, is a self-deception. You think you're good. You may even think you're perfect. And you don't even realize the sins of self-righteousness, which we're guilty of. The Pharisees and the scribes that murdered our Lord Jesus Christ were guilty of many sins. But in their eyes, they didn't think they sinned at all. So until we understand what the Bible calls sin, it's impossible for us to understand where we stand experientially with God. Too many people commit sins, and they're not even aware that they're sins. And therefore, although they may try to rebound or confess the sin, they get right back out of fellowship instantly. And it's an unstable situation and not conducive to any type of spiritual growth. So if you're going to be a member of the royal priesthood, the family of God, you must know what sin is so you can deal with it. Deal with your own sins. Go to the Lord and use the rebound technique, problem-solving device number one. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing, the verse says, 1 John 1:9, wrongdoing. Now, I'm changing the subject from sin to wrongdoing. What exactly is wrongdoing? Well, wrongdoing includes grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. And so if you want to be purified from all wrongdoing, then you have to remove the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You have to remove the quenching of the Holy Spirit. And we do that by confessing our sin and not letting the sin nature control our soul. But wrongdoing can go much further than that. You see, a right thing has to be done in a right way. When you do a right thing in a wrong way, it's called wrongdoing. For example, Christians do this all the time. Is it right to pray? Yes. Is it right to go to church? Yes. Is it right to give money to your church? Yes. Is it right to sing in the choir? Yes. Those are all right things. Well, can you do them in the wrong way? Yes. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the first one. So here you are praying, and you're out of fellowship with God because you have unconfessed sin in your life that you have not rebounded, and thus you're doing a right thing, prayer, but you're doing it in the wrong way. You're doing it in the energy of the flesh. Or let's assume the offering plate comes by and you put a check in the offering plate or cash. Is that the right thing? Sure it is. Can you do it in the wrong way? Yes, you can. If you have unconfessed sin in your life and you've quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, even though you gave that money, you did a right thing, you did it in the wrong way. All of this is exposed at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. Here it says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's like building a house with a concrete foundation. If any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become evident. The day will show it. It will be declared by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but, here's the conditional clause, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. You can't burn up the foundation, is what I'm telling you. So wrongdoing is the wood, hay, and stubble. Wrong things done in the right way is the gold, silver, and precious stone. So anything you did for God while you were out of fellowship, under control of your old sin nature, you did it in the energy of the flesh, and it's burnt up. It's not acceptable to God. It is wood, hay, and stubble. It's wrongdoing. Right thing, but you did it in the wrong way. And then we come lastly to evil. What is evil? It's the genius of Satan that contradicts God's grace plan and salvation. God's genius is grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. But what's evil? Let's take the same verse. For by grace are you saved through faith and baptism, and giving up drinking Coca-Colas, and eating no more turkey. I mean, anytime you add something to grace, you destroy the grace. And so the evil genius of Satan in organized religion, humanism, socialism, is a plan that's unbelievable. Satanic plan. It's the cosmic system. It's the cosmos diabolicus. We're in the devil's world. And he has an evil plan. And evil is not truth. It twists grace. It puts a half turn on it. And everything that is grace becomes distorted. Evil is the genius of Satan. All sin, obviously, is evil. But all evil is not sin. I mean, altruism of the do-gooder is not sin, to put a chicken in somebody's pot. It's not a sin to get a food basket up and go give it to somebody. But it can be evil if the motivation is not right under the filling of the Holy Spirit, motivated by the Word of God. The motivation is the difference. And so if you're trying to be saved by being altruistic, it doesn't work that way. There's so much more I could talk about. I'm running short on time. I've got to quit. I wish I had more time. I may try to come back and speak on evil some more if you have questions.